Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. While you're turning there, we'll sing our choruses this evening on this Sunday night.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled.
John chapter 8. As we look at John chapter 8 this evening, the opening of this chapter, of course, is the story of the woman taken in adultery, that is drugged before the Lord Jesus Christ and thrown at His feet. The Pharisees trying to set up the Lord, and then they begin questioning Him, beginning in verse number 12. Jesus tells them, I am the light of the world. And it begins a long discussion with them, and them questioning Him, to be honest. They say to Him in verse number 19, then said they unto Him, where is thy Father? They ask a question with great hostility, as He has talked about His Father. Where is thy Father? They didn't believe that God was His Father. Then they asked Him in verse number 22, then said the Jews, will He kill Himself? Because He said, where I'm going, you cannot come. And they didn't understand it. Then the third question they asked in verse 25, then say unto them, who art thou? That kind of goes along with the message that we heard this morning. Who is Jesus Christ? So the Pharisees begin to argue and debate with Jesus Christ and question Him. And yet in the midst of all of that turmoil, in the midst of that antagonism, look at what it says in verse 30. And as He spake these words, many believed on Him. There are going to be times in your life where you are involved in a conversation with someone and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're getting a very hostile response from them. And what you may not realize is that there's someone in the background, someone off to the side, that's listening to that conversation whose heart is being penetrated by the gospel. Don't ever get turned off by someone's rejection of Jesus Christ, because God, the Bible says that God will not allow His word to return void. It will accomplish a purpose. And if not in the purpose of the heart, the one you're speaking, then someone who is listening, someone you don't even know is paying attention. And while Jesus was having this contention with the Pharisees, others that were listening were convinced of who He was, and they believed on Him. This brings us to verse 31, which is the verse I'm going to preach on tonight. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. We know which ones those were. Not the ones He was arguing with, but the ones that believed. If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Notice the clause that's in that statement. If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. I want to preach a message tonight I've entitled, Are You a Disciple? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank You for this service. We thank You for Miss Addie's wonderful song. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to give tonight to the support of missions. Lord, we're thankful for the singing and the fellowship and all that's taken place tonight. And Lord, now we come to really the most important part, and that is being fed by the Word of God. Father, I recognize my frailty and my insufficiency. Lord, it's only by Your Word and by the power of Your Spirit that we can do anything that's productive tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that I would be yielded to You, that the words that come out of my mouth would, Father, be directed by You, that You'd give me the thoughts that I've penned down here on this page, and, Lord, we might be challenged to be disciples of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to take the message to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in my word. Now they've already believed on him. So they are believers. But Jesus, if you notice the words, Jesus is telling them that there's something a step higher than just being a believer. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What the Lord is teaching us in verse number 31 is there's a difference between a believer and a disciple. Now you cannot be a disciple without first being a believer. But you can be a believer without being a disciple. This is very simple, very clear, and very important. Many folks trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and thank God that they do. They have their sins forgiven, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they've been adopted into the family of God, all the wonderful things that the Bible describes happen to them. But then afterward, they just don't seem to get it. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I got saved. At 18 years of age, when the Lord came into my heart and changed my heart and my life, it was a whole new ball game. Old things were passed away, all things were become new. It wasn't that there weren't some struggles with sins in my life or things like that, but I just knew the day I got saved, my life had been changed. And when someone tells me that they're saved but didn't have that life-changing experience, I kind of wonder if they got the same thing I got back then. Now, I know salvation's the same for everybody. And I understand if you get saved at 5, 6, 7 years old, there's not a whole lot of change that's going to take place. But just that spark that's put there, when the Holy Spirit of God moves into your heart and makes a residence there, there's no words that adequately can describe that. And it's not the experience, it's just simply the fact that you trusted Christ as your Savior. And that's a wonderful thing. And all those that trust Christ as Savior will live this life, and when they die, they'll go to meet the Lord in heaven, thank God for that. But not every one of them become a disciple. And the question for us tonight is, are we continuing in His Word so that we might be called by the Lord disciples? What is a disciple? Let's define the word first so that we can understand what a disciple is. And of course, every time I look for definitions, I'm not going to the modern common dictionaries. I'm going for one that's back closer to the days our Bible was translated and written, because they give you deeper meanings and more meaningful. They haven't been watered down, so to speak. And Webster's 1828 dictionary defines a disciple as this: the state of a disciple, that's what a disciple is, the state of being a disciple, or a follower in doctrine and precept. A follower in doctrine and precept. All you have to know to get saved is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that you're a sinner, and that if you don't trust Him, you're going to go to hell. That's all the doctrine you've got to know to become a child of God. And I remember when I got saved, that's all the doctrine I knew. The night I got saved, the preacher was preaching about hell, and I said, I don't want to go there. And he said, if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, you won't go there. So I trusted Christ as my Savior. It was that simple. After that, I began to learn, because I knew absolutely nothing about the Bible at 18 years of age. So I began to learn. I remember I've told you one time I was with two other Marines. We would meet at lunchtime. We'd go to an office, and one of the guys handed me a Bible. He discipled me. He gave me a Bible. He said, well, we want you to join us at lunchtime. We read the Bible together. And so one day, one of those days, we were out there reading. I was just a young Christian, and one of the fellows, I can remember his name, Vic Vasquez. Sergeant Vic Vasquez, he looked over at me while he was reading. He said, Steve, isn't this amazing? And I said, what's that? He said that Jesus Christ was actually God in a human body. Now, I hadn't been saved long, and I hadn't been introduced to that biblical teaching yet. Can you imagine that? I didn't even know that yet. I was saved, but I didn't even know that yet. But I wasn't about to let him know that. That's just... He said, can you believe that Jesus was God in a human body? Oh, yeah, 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 I knew that. That's. I still am puzzled by that. I mentioned this morning. I'm still puzzled by the truth and the reality that little baby was God in a human body. That's beyond our understanding and comprehension. But when we get saved, if we're going to be a disciple, we've got to start learning doctrine and precept. And the Bible tells us that that the Word of God gives us line upon line and precept upon precept. Oh, it's wonderful to be a believer, but it's much more a blessing to be a disciple. A disciple, a follower in doctrine and precept. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 9 very quickly here, if you would. Matthew chapter 9. The term disciple is not exclusive to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you look up some of the dictionaries and they'll say a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, that's not correct. That's not accurate. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a follower of Jesus Christ. But a disciple is a follower of someone's doctrine and precept. It doesn't have to be the Lord. It's just someone that they have dedicated themselves to. Notice here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 14 that there was another man that had some disciples. Matthew chapter 9 verse 14. Then came to him, to Jesus, the disciples of John. Now this is speaking of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. There came to him the disciples of John. So it's not only the Lord Jesus Christ that had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. What did they do? They taught what John the Baptist taught. All right, very simple, isn't it? They were his disciples. They taught what he taught. They practiced what he practiced. Now, if you've studied your Bible and divided these things out, you know that John preached the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He declared to all around him that they needed to come to him for that baptism. And his disciples taught the same thing. How did they know what to teach? Well, by listening to John the Baptist, by following him around and being in close proximity to him and paying attention to everything he said. And by that, they became disciples in doctrine and in precept of John the Baptist. Turn over in the Gospel of John. Just a few verses here as we begin. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. There were disciples of John the Baptist. Here we have some disciples of another man. John the Baptist was a good man. But his teachings became outdated when Jesus Christ came. There's another man that was a great, great man. And his teachings also became outdated long before John the Baptist did. Jesus is contending again in John chapter 9 as he was in John chapter 8 with those contentious Pharisees. And it says in verse 28, then they reviled him, talking to Jesus. Then they go back up to verse 26. They said unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? In John chapter 9, Jesus opened the eyes of a blind man. And the Pharisees are questioning that man. And he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? This blind man that's been healed is asking the Pharisees, would you be his disciples? And their response in verse 28, they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. The Pharisees followed the teachings, the doctrines, the precepts of Moses. A disciple is one who follows the teachings of another. Be it John the Baptist, be it Moses, be it any other famous leader in time. It's interesting to note that way back in 400 B.C., you'll recognize this name from philosophy class if you had to take it. I don't know who would volunteer to take it. But if you had philosophy class, you heard of a guy named Socrates. And Socrates lived in 400 B.C. and was a very wise philosopher, as he's accredited as being, came out with great trains of thought. Well, Socrates, as a human, died, and a man took his place named Plato. And Plato, by all definitions, was a disciple of Socrates. Everything that Socrates taught, Plato took for his own. Plato, being human, eventually died, and a man named Aristotle, you probably heard that name, picked up from Socrates and Plato and continued. And all these men, if you look them up in history books, if you look them up on Wikipedia, I mean any illegitimate source, anything like that, you can look them up and they'll all say, he was a disciple of Socrates, he was a disciple of Plato, He was a disciple of the other, and in many different realms. And a disciple is simply someone who is dedicated to the teachings and the precepts of another. Are you a disciple? Not of John, not of Moses, not of some philosopher. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I didn't say, are you a believer? I'm taking it for granted. You're here on a Sunday evening. Usually that's the grounds for believers. And yet you're here tonight. You're probably a believer in Jesus Christ. I hope you are. Are you a disciple? Is there more to it than just being content to be a believer? Do you want to learn the doctrines and the precepts of Jesus Christ, our Savior? You know, it's not easy to be a disciple. To be a disciple, sometimes you have to set other things aside to focus on that which is important. Take your Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of Luke. Now put your seatbelts on. Because I'm giving you a warning right now. This is going to be rough. I'm asking you, if you are a disciple, and what we're going to hear from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ right now is going to be an awful hard challenge to accept. In Luke chapter 14, and verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Great multitudes followed the Lord. Many followed him because of the fish and the bread. Many followed him because of his teachings. But many followed him, and he turned and said to them, in verse 26, if any man come unto me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Notice this, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Isn't that hard? I'm not going to pretend it isn't. Isn't that a strong statement? But Jesus is saying to these multitudes, if you want to be my disciple, I have to come first. Now, I'm convinced he's not saying that he wants them to hate their mother, their father, their brothers and sisters, but that their love for him is going to come before their love for anybody else. That's a very stiff challenge. That's a very difficult thing to do, and yet it's what the Bible says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. And then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Some are disciples until unfortunate circumstances hit them and they turn away. You cannot turn away from being a believer. All right, your salvation is signed, sealed, and delivered when you trust Christ. When you become a believer, you will always be a believer. But you won't always be a disciple. A disciple is determined by your doctrine and your duty. By what you believe and how you act. As Webster defined it, your doctrines and your precepts. But there are some that are disciples of the Lord that turn away because the cost is too high. The price is too great. Here in Luke chapter 14, look down at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. One rich young man came to the Lord and asked him what he could do to inherit eternal life. Jesus said, keep all the commandments. He said, I've kept all of them from my youth up. He said, all right, go sell all that you have and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now the Lord wasn't demanding him to live in poverty, to sell absolutely, but he was testing him to see what was more important on his heart. And things were more important to him than salvation was. And he walked away sorrowful. When Jesus called his disciples, when I say disciples, our minds automatically run to 12 men. the 12 disciples of the Lord. And let me say this, being a disciple is exclusive. Everyone is a believer, but not everyone is a disciple. Those 12 men that are named in the Bible, one of them kind of lost his discipleship. He was never really a disciple. Judas Iscariot, anyways, was replaced by another man, so we'll keep that number at 12. But those 12 men are known as disciples, and then when you're reading through the book of Acts, you'll find six other individuals, five men and one woman, that are also called disciples. And yet, that's only 18 people in all of the New Testament, all the Gospels, that are called by that title. It doesn't mean that's all that they were. It's just emphasizing to you and I that there is an exclusive group called disciples. Not every believer is a disciple. Now, thank God those disciples grew. Look back at Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 15. Here's a bunch of folks in the upper room the day before Pentecost. And Acts 1:15 says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples." Is that talking about just the other 11? Or at this point, the other 10? Well, it seems to be more than that. "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, 'The number of names together were about 120. Though we don't have the names of these disciples, it would appear that these 12 had multiplied themselves, so to speak. And yet, out of all the multitudes that followed Jesus, here after his death, burial, and resurrection, are only 120 gathered in the upper room.'" Again, the exclusivity of the disciples. Not every believer was a disciple. "These 120 were in the upper room as Peter stood to speak to them." So the number of the disciples was about 120. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied." So they went from 120 to a whole lot more than that. You say, how many was there? We don't know. But we know by Acts chapter 6, the church had an explosion and had grown so big that there was some dissension and troubles, and they had to make the office of a deacon to take care of the manual responsibilities of the church so that the preachers could devote themselves to prayer and the study of the Word. Because the disciples had multiplied. Again, we don't have a name, but we have a number. They multiplied. Look down in verse number 7. "After these deacons were appointed and they took care of the church problem that had arisen and harmony was restored to the church," verse 7 of Acts 6, "and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." I like that. From 120 to multiplied greatly. Who were these disciples? They weren't just those that believed on Him. They were those that were dedicated to His teachings and His following. To live according to the way He had taught them to live. That's what a disciple is. I'm glad to say there are many disciples today. But not every believer is a disciple. Some are content to be a believer in Christ and just leave it at that. Others are hungry for the Word, want to grow in their faith, want to learn more about their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a disciple. Do you have that desire to be one? I hope you do. No one else can implant that in you. If I could wave a magic wand and hit you in the forehead, like one of those faith healers, just bop you in the forehead and make you want to be a disciple, I'd do it. But it doesn't work that way. It has to be an individual desire to know more about Jesus Christ, to grow closer to Him, to learn about His doctrines and learn about His precepts, to be one of His disciples. They did it, and they were multiplied, and they were greatly multiplied. I'm saddened in our day that the majority of folks that call themselves believers are satisfied with a low-quality salvation. Now, that's not the right word. Our salvation is top-notch. That's not it. But they're satisfied with a low-quality Christian life. Let's put it that way. They're not looking for the Bible. They're not looking for the Word of God. They're not looking for obedience to the Scriptures. They're not looking for the things that God approves of. They're not disciples. I'm not here tonight, and the purpose of my sermon is not to judge others, but to encourage you to have a desire to be a disciple of the Lord, to be more than just a believer, but to be a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Let's describe this discipleship. We've defined it. Now let's describe it. What does it look like? Well, he said, if you continue in my word. I mean, that makes it pretty simple right there, doesn't it? The Bible is the key to discipleship. Knowing what Jesus said and what Jesus taught is the most important thing. Did you know that this Bible is full of teaching? From Genesis to Revelation, everything in there is teaching you something. And it is the complete revelation of God to man. That's our phraseology that we use. And everything that we know about God that is true, we know because it's in this book. If I'm reading a commentary by Dr. So-and-so or Pastor So-and-so or Brother So-and-so, every once in a while they're fallible men. And they don't get everything right like I do. That's a joke, by the way. They don't get everything right. And so what do I have to do? I don't say, well, you know, Dr. So-and-so taught this and the Bible doesn't seem to teach that, but I like what he said. I'm going to go after that. I'm going to preach and teach that. You can't do that. This is our authority. This is what is right. And I've told you for 31 years now at Bible Baptist Church, if this preacher ever says anything and you hear it and you write it down and you think about it and you open your Bible and you say, I don't think that's right. You take the Bible over me every single time. I'm fallible. I'm not exactly right every single time. In fact, I find myself, I can go back and listen to sermons from 20 years ago and say, oh no, I can't believe I said that. But you can't redo it now. You can't fix it after it's over. Now, I'm not talking about major doctrines or important truths. I'm talking about smaller things. But if we're going to be a disciple, we've got to get into the Word of God. Everything we know about God comes from His book. Let me give you some terminology that's just going to... You know, when you see a doctor's signature on a piece of paper, you have no idea what it says. That's what he goes to school for and gets an education. So he can sign his name illegibly so nobody can copy it. That's the whole thing. They can't copy his prescriptions because they can't write that right. Let me give you some of our $5 words in Bible study that will help you realize that we're in that same category sometimes. Let me give you 10 words. The first one is theology. What is theology? It's the doctrine of God. That's what theology is, the doctrine of God. Where do you get your theology? Only one place. There's only one place to get it. That's right here. The 66 books of this Bible are the only place you can get your theology, the doctrine of God. Everything we know about God comes from this. And if somebody says something, and boy, I've heard them down through the years, I've heard every wacky thing that they're, not, probably not every wacky thing, but a lot of wacky things out there about God. And I always say, where is that in the Bible? Oh, it's not in the Bible. That's just what Dr. So-and-so said, or my Sunday school teacher said. Not here from Bible Baptist Church, of course. But that's just what I heard or what I thought. No, our theology comes from the Bible. The second word is Christology. Now that's pretty easy to understand what it is, isn't it? Christology is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And everything we know about Him, again, has to come from the Bible. I hate to be redundant on this, but everything we believe has to come from the Word of God. That's why it's so important, and that's why the devil hates it so much. And it's always under attack and scrutiny. And the lost world despises it and mocks it and makes fun of it and ridicules it. There's Christology. Number three, there's pneumatology. And that starts with a P. P-N-E-U. Pneumatology. That's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Did you know all these doctrines are in the Bible? He said, Maud, I read the Gospel of John. When you're reading the Gospel of John, you know what you're getting without realizing it? You're getting theology. You're getting Christology. You're getting pneumatology because the Gospel of John is all full. John chapter 16, John chapter 14, all the teachings about the work of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. You're getting pneumatology when you read the Bible. Word number four, bibliology. That's the doctrine. You know what it is. The doctrine of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When we are reading our Bible, we're getting things we don't know are coming in. I've likened it to this. When you go out to the outside spigot of your house and you put the bucket under there and you turn it on, you don't have to sit there and watch the drops and the water go in. You can turn away and not even realize it. When you turn back, the bucket's going to be full. If you don't believe me, go try it when you go home. As long as you turn it on, it's going in. It's going. Well, when you're reading your Bible, you don't realize what all is coming in through you that God is implanting in you just simply by reading the Scriptures. You can become a Bible scholar without ever going to Bible college or seminary just by reading your Bible. So we have theology, Christology, pneumatology, bibliology, anthropology. Now you've heard of that one. Anthropology is the doctrine of man. And when we read our Bible, you know what we keep reading about? Man failing. The best of the men in the Bible, David, Moses, Abraham, Noah. And God does not list their failures so that we can mock them or ridicule. He lists their failures for you to know that they were no better than you are. And yet they served God. And God loved them and God used them. Anthropology, the doctrine of man. I've got five more here. I know this is tedious. Hamartiology. H-A-M-A-R. Hamartiology. That's the doctrine of sin. When you're reading your Bible, whether you're in Psalms 51 or Romans chapter 3, you're learning what God thinks about sin. And you can't help when you read the Bible, it's coming away saying, God's not for it. God doesn't like it. The results of it are never good. You know where you get that? By reading the Bible. Modern society and many preachers these days, sad to say, don't even talk about sin. Don't confront sin. Without confronting sin, there is no salvation, which brings me to word number seven, soteriology. Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And when you're reading your Bible, you're reading about how God sent His Son to be our Savior, to save us from sin. Did you know you were getting all this when you read the Bible? I dare say you didn't stop and think about it. You don't stop and think about it. I'm reading today. Where am I at? I'm in the book of Isaiah. Sometimes Isaiah can be hard to read. He's talking about a future kingdom with the Lord coming back and setting up and some of that sometimes. But you know what? When all that's going in, I'm getting something from it. And so we pick up these things without even realizing. Word number eight is ecclesiology with two C's. Ecclesia. Ecclesiology. The doctrine of the church. Did you know Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it? The word church appears 107 church or churches appears 117 times in the Bible. I still remember that from Bible college. That was one of the facts we had to memorize, and for some reason that one is stuck. 117 times. Church or churches plural appears in the Bible. All, of course, in the New Testament. Only one or two of them in the book of Matthew, the rest after the book of Acts. But the doctrine of the church, that's in the Bible. Sometimes folks disparage the church. Don't think the church is important. You can't believe that and read the Bible. So there's the doctrine of ecclesiology. Two more. Eschatology. E-S-C-H. Eschatology. That's a good one. That's an important one. That's the doctrine of future events. You don't have to be reading Revelation to get eschatology. John chapter 14. When Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's eschatology. The book of Daniel is eschatology. The Gospels have much eschatology. The doctrine of future events. Don't be a Christian that doesn't know what God says is going to happen. You cannot be a disciple and be ignorant of eschatology. And then finally, number 10, angelology. Angelology. Now, that's just 10 of them. There's many other doctrines that come under those different headings. The resurrection, the return of Christ. Those things we talked about this morning come under the headings of either Christology or future events. Angelology, of course, is the doctrine of angels. But all these things come to play and in our discipleship as we grow and learn more and more about the Lord. Why do we come here on Sunday evening? Why are we here on Wednesday evening, Sunday morning? Because we're desiring to get more and more of the Word, that we might be fit disciples of the Lord. Look at, if you're there in Acts, I don't know, that's the last place we turn. Look at Acts chapter 17. May we be like these Bereans. In Acts chapter 17. And verse number 11. Well, start in verse 10. Acts 17, 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea. Those in Thessalonica had opposed Paul and were chasing him out. So they went to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Search the Scriptures daily. You know how you learn those doctrines we just talked about? Well, you can get a doctrine book and pick it up and read the deep details of all these doctrines. Or better yet, you can just pick up your Bible and read through it and you will learn those doctrines. You know what scares the cults away more than anything? The Mormons, Jehovah's Witness? That book right there. Because most of what they teach is not in that book. And when they come and knock on your door, they've got a couple set questions they're supposed to ask you. And if you ask them anything outside of those set questions, they'll run for the hills fast. Because what they believe is not based on Scripture. They've made their own doctrines. They are disciples of Joseph Smith, their founder, not Jesus Christ. So we need to know what the Bible says. We need to search the Scriptures daily. Can I encourage you? Read your Bible every day. That takes me on to my second part of point number two, if you're following all that. Discipleship defined was point number one. Discipleship described is part number two. And discipleship described was, number one, a follower in doctrine. That's what we just talked about, those 10 doctrines. And then a follower in duty. A follower in doctrine and a follower in duty. That's what a disciple is. Again, Webster said, a follower in doctrine and precept. Webster again defines that word precept as a general rule intended to regulate behavior or thought. So what we believe affects the way that we live. And the more that we learn about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more like Him we're going to be. That's why He said to His disciples, if you don't put those other things second and follow Me first, you cannot be my disciple. We have to pattern ourselves after Him. Not after mother or father, brother or sister, spouse or children, but after Jesus Christ. And as we get into the Word of God, we pattern our life after Him. We have duty that follows our doctrine. When we believe right, we will act right. How does our duty show as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, we've been talking about it now. By reading the Word of God. I've told you this before. When I was 14, 15 years old, maybe younger, 12, I don't know what I did. I couldn't have done anything wrong because I never did anything wrong. But my mother punished me for whatever it was I'd done wrong. She punished me by making me sit on the couch in the living room, and we had that big, humongous family Bible. You know, that big thing that weighed 20 pounds and had the picture of this long-haired guy on the front. And when you opened it up, there was all kinds of pictures inside it and death announcements and leaves from fall 20 years ago and all this kind of stuff. That's all that was ever used for. But she sat down and she said, now, here's what you're going to do. You're going to read that book. It was that big. So I started reading it in Genesis chapter 1. I thought, well, when you read a book, you start at the beginning. I thought that's what you did. So I started in Genesis chapter 1. I don't remember much, but after I got saved, I remember this. I got to chapter 5 before I fell asleep and just didn't understand anything that I was reading. The Garden of Eden kind of was a little bit interesting, the serpent coming and talking. After that, it was Dullsville and there was nothing. I read those chapters now and think, how dumb. How could you not have seen what was there? How could you not get out of it what was there? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But you've got to be saved to get that. When someone tells me, oh, the Bible's just hard to understand, I'm thinking, okay, I know why. You've got to get saved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. The light only comes on when you get saved and get to know the Lord. So what we need to do in duty is read our Bible daily. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of the Word. When He was tempted in the wilderness, He ran the devil off in three quick statements. Each of those statements, you know, began with these words, "It is written." When Jesus battled the devil there in that wilderness, He quoted the Old Testament, He quoted the Bible to drive the devil away. "It is written." You and I, if we're going to be successful in our Christian life, have to have the Word of God in it. We've got to be saturated by it. Now, we're not going to know all the Bible Jesus knew. I mean, He was the author of it. He's the one that inspired it. But we need to be getting it. We need to continually be getting it. Look, if you would, Matthew. I've got a reference here written down. Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. We know Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Here in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 5, here were the wise men looking for where Jesus was going to be born. And they said to Herod, "In Bethlehem of Judea." How did they know that? Well, if you were here this morning, you know, because we read Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. "In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet." You know how they had inside information that Herod didn't have? Because they had read their scriptures. They had read the Old Testament. Look at Luke 24. We won't turn to a whole lot more. I know it gets... I don't know about you, I enjoy it. I enjoy turning. I enjoy looking at different places. Luke chapter 24. Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with two of His disciples. Two of His disciples, got that? They're unnamed. But they are His disciples, they're described by that. Yet their understanding is foggy. They're not getting it. And Jesus, the Bible says, began to teach them in verse 44 those things that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Him. Now, they're walking on the road to Emmaus. I think the road to Emmaus. They're walking on the road. Jesus isn't opening up His Old Testament and turning to it. He's reciting it by memory and giving them quotes from the writings of Moses and the prophets and Psalms. Verse 45, "Then opened He their understanding." Don't be discouraged when you hear the preacher say, "Well, you've got to know all your Bible to be a disciple." You don't have to know all of it. You've got to be desiring to know all of it. You've got to be pressing toward knowing your Bible. I'm reading through it for my 73rd time right now. And I've told you this before. When I read through it, I read stuff that wasn't there last time I read it. Some little imps or elves are coming down during the night and brighten something else in there, because I'll read something and say, "Wow, look at that. How have I missed this all the other times I've been reading this?" Because the Word of God is unbelievable. And there are nuggets and gold nuggets that God reserves for your second time and third time and fourth time through the Bible. He says, "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scripture, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." You know what He said? That was written. If you read your scriptures, that was already promised. and you didn't get it, and I'm giving it to you now. Read your Bible. You want to be a disciple of the Lord? Read His book. Get those doctrines. Get that teaching in you. You want to be a disciple, a follower in duty? Not only do you need to read your Bible, you need to go to church. Somebody says, well, I don't find in the Bible where you're supposed to go to church. Well, you haven't been reading your Bible. Because it's all through it. Let me give you just one, and we saw this recently. Look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ is our example, right? We're disciples of Him. We're followers of Him. You know what He did with His 12 disciples? Every Saturday, He drug them to the synagogue. Now, maybe He didn't drag them to the synagogue. Maybe they went willingly. They'd been raised in the same culture. But Jesus went to the house of worship every week. He was a regular attender at the house of worship. And He took His disciples there with Him because that's where His disciples go. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. Notice this. And as His custom was, speaking of Jesus Christ, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You know what Jesus did regularly? He went to church. Hebrews tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, not less, but more, as you see the day approaching. Bible reading, church attendance, giving. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Here's what Jesus said. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Shaken down, good measure, shaken down, shall the Lord return unto your bosom. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Jesus was a giver. Whether it was taxes, whether it was food to the hungry, Jesus was a giver. And He gave us a principle. If you give, God will take care of you. There are givers and there are getters. The getters are never blessed. The getters never prosper, never rise beyond being a getter. But the givers rise. Jesus taught His disciples to be givers. Bible reading, church attendance, giving, witnessing. Jesus said to those men, those disciples, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. They were fishers of fish. They would cast their net and mend their nets. And Jesus came by and He said, you follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men. And those disciples were witnesses for Him. He would send them two by two all throughout the villages and towns. 70 disciples in all. He would send to be witnesses of Him and His coming. As He departed and rose again into heaven, He gave them a great commission and said, ye shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. See, being a believer is not the same as being a disciple. Being a disciple takes some effort, some heart, some desire. Lastly, in followers in duty, prayer. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. When you read the Gospels, you don't even have to purposely be looking for it. You'll find Him praying. Either praying or teaching about prayer. He was consistent. He'd rise up early in the morning and go out and pray. He would draw from the crowd and go to the mountaintop and pray. He would teach those, don't be like the Pharisees and Sadducees that go out in the street and darken their faces and make it look like they're praying and fasting. But when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, enter into your closet and pray to God in secret. And the God that hears you in secret shall reward you openly. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It takes more than saying, I am a disciple, to be a disciple. Jesus said to them which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Would God challenge your heart tonight to want to be more than just an average believer, but to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Man, there's nothing greater to be a disciple of than Jesus Christ Himself. And that opportunity is available to us if we follow Him in doctrine and in duty. If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.